Good evening, and once again, welcome to all that we have with us this evening. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. I appreciate your thoughts concerning me in your prayers, not only when we assemble together, but throughout the week. And I want you to know that you are in my thoughts and prayers as well, and I'm very thankful to be blessed with brethren that genuinely do care about us. And even more important than that, we care about the Lord. And that's why we assemble together and do things the way that we do. Tonight is the third Sunday night of the month, and we have been engaged in a study of the book of Ephesians, systematically going through that particular book. And I ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where we are going to continue that study this evening. Of course, over the course of the past several lessons dealing with the book of Ephesians, we've addressed the subject of unity, and we've noticed how Paul has talked about the attitude that these brethren needed for unity, as well as the seven elements of unity that are described there in verses 4 through 6. And then in our last lesson, we examined verses 7 through 9, where we talked about to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And as we examined that particular text last week, we talked about the gifts that God has given to us and why there is reason to understand that the gifts that are mentioned here would not be the miraculous spiritual gifts that were provided on a limited basis. We're actually going to briefly mention some of that this evening, but rather it is a gift that's available to all who follow after him. And there are some who, as we look at what that gift is, and we notice some examples of it, perhaps it is talking about salvation that is available to us, or various other things. There are some who, as they put this in context, see that the gifts that God has given us is actually what we're going to be talking about this evening. That is verse number 11, where Paul describes this group of leaders who are going to help the congregation, for lack of a better term, to be united. And is that not the point that Paul has been emphasizing all along? You know, even in chapters 2 and 3, he has talked about how he has given us his word and Jesus died to make all together one. To bring together both Jew and Gentile. That there be no division where brethren are concerned. And that is certainly our goal. And as we study these applications, we will note that. So we find here that beginning in verse number 11, it says that he, that is God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Over the course of the next two or three lessons, we are going to be examining this particular text. And we're going to see that one of the things that God has given us is, for lack of a better term, competent leaders within the Lord's body to establish us in the faith. And what I want to do in our lesson this evening is I want us to notice the leaders that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11. Now, we're familiar with all of these terms and how they are used, but what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at these, and as we do from time to time, we're going to remind ourselves of what their purpose was and see how they help us and how they build us up. So let's go ahead and get started with this. He begins by saying there that he gave some to be apostles and prophets, so on. And you'll notice in that not everybody can serve in all of these capacities. And that's the first observation that needs to be understood as you look at this particular context. Not everybody can be an apostle. Not everybody can be a prophet. As a matter of fact, today, as we shall see, the work of the apostle and prophet is no longer in existence. We've got their completed work. The others that are mentioned here, though, they continue to work and to build us up, as we find in various texts. But you'll notice that the point is made that not everybody can work in all of these capacities. And furthermore, he points out in this text that all of these persons are involved in building up the saints where his word is concerned. And I think it's important to understand that. When you look at this list, do you ever wonder why deacons aren't mentioned in the list? You know, deacons are actually an assigned responsibility within a congregation. Why are deacons not mentioned in this list? Because their work is that of serving and assisting the elders. All of those that are mentioned here are associated with the Word of God. And that's the point. And it's the Word of God that's going to bring us together. So that's what we want to give consideration to. And another observation that we want to make as we begin this lesson is Paul has already established how the Word of God brings us together. That's one of the points that he's been making throughout chapters 2 and 3. For example, in chapter 3, where he talks about, in verse number 3 there, how by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I briefly have written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit by the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And as we've already studied in that text, the point he was making is that he's revealing that it was God's will all along that Gentiles be fellow heirs with the Jews. In other words, it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your gender. If you are a part of the body of Christ, we are to be equal and to treat each other as equal. So that's the first point that you make there, or that we make as we go to our text when he says, He gave some. Now the first thing that is mentioned here is He gave some to be apostles. Now what exactly is an apostle? Perhaps the best way to describe an apostle was a special class of disciples that were with Jesus, that saw Jesus. And with the exception of Paul, they were with Jesus from the beginning of his baptism until after he arose to heaven. And you actually find that in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And in that particular context, after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, the apostles, the 11, they go to Jerusalem and they're waiting for, as the Lord had instructed them to do. And in the meantime, they go to appoint a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And what you read there in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the qualifications that are necessary for an apostle. And he says there, therefore of those men who have been accompanied, who have accompanied us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And as a result of this, Matthias was chosen. Two names were put forth and Matthias was chosen, and Matthias took the place of Judas Iscariot. And following this, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord's church began. But I want you to notice the requirements that were there. They had to have been with Jesus. And incidentally, Paul was appointed as an apostle out of due season. But there's things to indicate that he had interaction with Jesus. But that's a whole nother lesson within itself. But that's one of the points to understand about this. So we have the apostles that are mentioned in this text. One way that the apostles are described at times is the ambassadors of Christ. And when you look at the work of the apostles, you can see that description. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, and I know that the text says that he was speaking to his disciples, but I want you to notice that Peter is the one who speaks up with them, and Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know, the answer was, you know, there are some that say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That is upon the statement that Peter had made. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And some versions, the way that they say that is, "Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." The point being that you're going to reveal the kingdom of heaven to the world. And was that not the responsibility of the apostles, one of the things that they did? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse number 20, toward the end of that particular chapter there, you find that Paul says in verse 19, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Talks about we're fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And go ahead and note prophets, because we'll mention it in the next person in our list. And we read just a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 5, "These things which in other ages has not been known, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." So the apostles and prophets were a part of the foundation of the church. Now Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and don't think that they were taking the place of Jesus. That's not the point. But they were the foundation. Jesus was the cornerstone that they started with. They laid the foundation, and the church was built up based upon that. In John chapter 13 through 16, you find here a text that describes what is the longest of the sermons of Jesus. And it's an interaction that He is having with, I believe it's His apostles. Now it mentions there in the text that it was His disciples that He was speaking to. But I want you to understand, in this interaction in John chapters 13 through 16, it's the same occasion that you find in Matthew chapter 26, the night that He would institute the Lord's Supper. And you find here that He's interacting with them, and He's teaching His apostles is what He's doing. And that's why you find throughout chapters 13 through 16 of John, where you have the emphasis on, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. When I leave you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And on another occasion, "He will guide you into all truth." That is emphasized to the apostles. That is the teachings of the text. And that's the teachings of this particular occasion, when you tie all the different gospels together. So that was a responsibility that they had. They were going to reveal the truth that Jesus had taught them. And other things that went along with that which Jesus had taught them, they were going to reveal to the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. You find in this particular text, and I take you back to that verse. We normally begin with verse 18. But in verse 16 it says, "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Notice that Jesus was teaching His apostles here. The apostles minus Judas Iscariot at this time, who would be appointed after His ascension. This is who He gives the Great Commission to. They're the ones that are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the world. And of course, as we've noted, while it was given primarily to the apostles, it does have an implication for us. As we've noted on numerous occasions, but I want you to note that that's the point here. That they were to reveal the Word of God and make disciples, teaching them. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 12, the signs of an apostle that he had done in their midst. And the point is that Jesus gave the apostles miraculous abilities. In fact, they were abilities above and beyond that of any other disciple. We read in Acts chapter 8 that it required the laying on of the hands of the apostle for anyone to receive the Holy Spirit. That was one of the abilities that set the apostles apart early on. But the point is they were able to do miracles, and they were able to lay hands on others so that they could perform miracles, which were necessary in the first century. I'm going to mention why in just a second here. But I want us to note this. They did not think that they were superior to anybody else. You know, we hold the apostles in high regard. And hear me clearly. We ought to. They're worthy of high regard. But they weren't seeking praise. It was not about them. When you look at what they gave up, when you look at what they sacrificed, and virtually all of them, if not all of them, died the deaths of martyrs in one way or another. The possible exception, they say, to that is John. But he was in exile on Patmos. So he paid the price as well. They were humbled as a result of their responsibility. And their work was limited to the first century. And this is an important thing to understand about their work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, and this is the chapter that we typically use to address the subject of love. And the importance of love and what we describe as Christian love or agape love is actually about. And you have all these qualities that are there. And of course, the point that Paul has made in this text, where he's actually dealing with spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. He makes the point in the last verse of chapter 12 that now he makes the point there that earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that way is the way of love. And why is the way of love more excellent than all these spiritual gifts? In verse number 8 of chapter 13, we read there, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Paul is describing how spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts, are going to be done away with. And that's why we don't have miracles today. But I want you to notice something, and this was just pointed out to me by somebody this past week. Notice the three things that Paul specifically mentions in verse 11 that are going to be done away with there. When he makes the point, in verse number 8. Whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What do all three of those miraculous spiritual gifts involve? The Word of God. They involve the revealing of the Word of God, because it was not yet completed in its written form. It had been revealed. But he's making the point in this, and that's not to say that miracles are not going to cease. We know that miracles have ceased as well. But the point is when that which is perfect is a reference to the Word of God, and in the context you can see that when you consider the works, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned that are going to be done away with, obviously that's what Paul is talking about. Now here's the point. When that which is perfect has come, if that is the Word of God, James 1 describes it as the perfect law of liberty. Jude in verse 3 talks about the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We won't need those spiritual gifts anymore. And I'll tell you one reason we don't have the gift of prophecy today and the gift of tongues, which was languages, speaking languages, to the ability to speak a foreign language that you had never learned, so that you could do what? You could teach the Word of God to somebody else. That was the point. We don't need that because we have it in its completed form. And here's the point. While we don't have the apostles today, do we learn from the apostles? Absolutely. That's most of the New Testament was written by the apostles. Most of the New Testament was written by the apostles. I'll tell you right now, the other books were written by those who were associated with the apostles. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the prophets. He gave some to be apostles, and He gave some to be prophets. A prophet was one who was given the task of taking the gospel to the world. And a point that I would make there is, taking the gospel to the world was not limited simply to that of the apostles. Like I said, you know, I've shown before in dealing with reaching the lost that while the Great Commission was actually physically given to the apostles, by implication it applies to all of us because they didn't do it by themselves. They had the assistance of others helping them, and among those who helped them were the prophets. Let me remind you of some verses we've already read, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5. The foundation was based upon who? The apostles and the prophets. Now, we could engage in a discussion. Are you talking about the prophets of old, the Old Testament, who had prophesied about the coming of the kingdom? Or are we talking about other prophets along with the apostles who revealed the Word of God in the first century? Or C, all of the above. I contend it's all of the above. But it would include the prophets of the first century. The prophets of the first century were godly men who taught the Word of God with Holy Spirit guidance. He guided them into all truth in the same way that the apostles were guided into truth. They were guided into the truth that they needed to reveal. And as an example of that, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember we read chapter 13 a few moments ago, but you go back to the first part of chapter 12 where Paul is describing the various spiritual gifts that were given to individuals. And what he's telling them is don't fight and don't be jealous. That's really the point that he is making. But then he goes on in verse number 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And he goes on as he describes down there. He talks about how he gives different types of gifts. He says there, for to one is, and this is verse number 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, so on and so forth. He makes the point there in that text that prophecy was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there were men who had the ability to prophesy. And what does it mean to prophesy? In some cases, it dealt with telling what was going to happen in the future. But we misunderstand the word if we think that that's all that is involved in being a prophet. A prophet also was one who revealed the Word of God. Period. He was, with the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, he reveals the Word of God. It might have been a message that applied directly to those individuals at that time. That's who a prophet actually was. The 2 Peter 1, 23 and 21. And I know that ultimately it's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. But it says that they spoke as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. gives us an understanding of what a prophet actually involved. In the New Testament, we find that there were prophets that were not apostles. And this is the point I want us to understand. Acts 11, verses 27 through 30 speaks about Agabus. Paul is in Antioch. And I think Barnabas is with him in Antioch. And Agabus comes and prophesies about a famine. Agabus was not an apostle. Acts 21 and 9, later on you read about Philip having four daughters that prophesied. That's a whole other point within itself. Acts 13 and verse number 1 gives a list of prophets in Antioch, in the city of Antioch, and names them. And so you have various prophets that were not apostles, but they were still helping to reveal the Word of God. And why is this? Well, the reason is they did not have the completed Word of God at that time. That is written down. Therefore, they needed men who were inspired and who had the ability to prove their inspiration to reveal the message of God's Word. They were needed because the Word of God was not written yet. And quite honestly, the apostles, 12 men, could not tell it to everybody in the world by themselves. That's why the apostles would teach others, who would teach others, who would teach others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul told Timothy, "The word that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 4 generations are mentioned in that text. Again, I appeal to 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to read it again. But I want you to notice that he says prophecies will fail. In other words, prophets are not going to be needed anymore. Why are there no more prophets? Because when the apostles all died, and all those upon whom they had laid their hands to receive the ability to be a prophet had died, there was no more prophets. And of course, that was God's intent, because He wanted us to have the revealed Word of God, and we have it written down and revealed, and we have everything that we need. We have all things that apply to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, King James, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It gives you everything. That's the point of that. We know that the idea of the man of God being perfect, it doesn't mean that you will never sin, even though you should strive to never sin. But the point is, it's all you need. You have the Word of God. You have everything you need. And it has now been revealed to us. Therefore, we don't need prophets coming along today. We learn from the prophets just like we do, at least some of the prophets, we learn just like we did from the apostles. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was not an apostle. He was a Gentile. The only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Mark is believed to have not been an apostle. James probably was not one of the apostles. Was probably the brother of Jesus, who became a believer later, after Jesus arose from the dead. So we have the prophets who are mentioned here. And the point I want us to understand in this is both the apostles and the prophets revealed the Word of God. And just to kind of keep you on track, what are we talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16? God gave these leaders basically to build us up in the Word. So keep that in mind. That's the point. The next group that we read about in this text is that of evangelists. The term evangelist is simply a proclaimer of the gospel, or a proclaimer of the good news. As a matter of fact, the term evangelist is actually somewhat of a transliteration of the actual Greek word that is used there. It's only used three times in the New Testament, but it's the word word euangelos, and I don't know if you've heard me talk about that before. That's the word for gospel. An evangelist is a proclaimer of the gospel. And the evangelist is based upon the same root word as the word gospel. He's a proclaimer of the good news. Typically, when we talk about evangelists, it's the same thing as a preacher. Even though the term preacher is a different word, they were men who proclaimed the message of the gospel. And that term evangelist is actually used just three times in scriptures. You have Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, which we noted a few moments ago, where it talks about Philip the evangelist. That's how Philip was described. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, as Paul is giving Timothy final admonitions, one of the things he says to him is, do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul wants Timothy to be doing. As a preacher of the gospel, he is to do that. Now, when it comes to evangelists, and this is what's important to understand here, some of them had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century. We don't necessarily know that they all did. I will tell you this. The apostles were also evangelists. Matter of fact, the apostles were also prophets. Not all prophets were apostles, but all apostles were prophets. Not all evangelists were prophets. Not all evangelists were apostles. But all apostles were evangelists. Matter of fact, you find in that 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 3, Paul calls himself an apostle and an evangelist. Or a preacher, excuse me, he uses the word preacher there is the word he uses. We find that both the preacher and the evangelist, as I said, they're doing basically the same work. We find that we need preachers. In Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15, you find in that particular text where it talks about how are people going to hear the word of God unless someone is sent. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not learned? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We hear the word of God because it's preached, because it's taught. Preachers are those who take the word of God and they reveal it to others. Now remember, Timothy was described as an evangelist. But one of the things that Timothy was told to do is give himself entirely to the Word. Not necessarily the miraculous revelation of the Word, but take the Word. It's in 2 Timothy that you read in chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent or study to show thyself approved unto God. Take the Word and use it and share it with others. We may not have apostles today and we don't have prophecies today, but we have the completed Word, and so we can have proclaimers of the Word of God, and we need evangelists today. It's interesting that they did not lay the foundation upon which the church is built in the way that the apostles and prophets did. They proclaimed that which had already been revealed, that which had already been taught. And such can still be done today, as we've noted in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Jude 3. Here's one final observation in dealing with this. In the New Testament, the term preacher and evangelist are never used as a title. It's not entitled to be some glorified title, but rather it describes a work. It describes an occupation, a responsibility that one who has taken upon that work must be involved in. And it involves sharing the Word of God with others. So that's an interesting thing to observe. You know, Jesus in Matthew 23, verses 6 to 10, was very forward about religious titles. He mentions the titles Rabbi, Father, and Teacher. Don't use those in a title type of a way. We shouldn't be seeking titles. You ever hear preachers today who, when they introduce themselves to you? We've had it here. I'm Pastor so-and-so, and that's not even a proper use of that term, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Or I'm Preacher so-and-so. I'm Doctor so-and-so. Is that really what matters when it comes to sharing the Word of God with others? It's not a title. But I'll tell you this. Preachers and evangelists are involved in sharing the Word of God with the flock. That brings us to the next group that we find, and that is the term pastors. And the term pastor, as is used in our text, it is a word based upon the word poimenos, which is the Greek word from which we get the word shepherd. Matter of fact, more often than referring to the term pastor, I think that's only used a time or two, it refers to shepherds. And it's literally talking about shepherds, as in shepherds in the fields. And of course, Jesus describes Himself in John 10 and verse number 11 as the good shepherd. That's the term that is used from which we get this term pastor. And so that's what it's related to, is somebody who is guiding the flock of God. Now, a pastor is a special office that requires men to meet certain high, and I emphasize this, high qualifications. Not anybody can be an elder. Not anybody can be a pastor, which is another term for an elder, as we're going to see here in just a minute. The qualifications necessary for one to serve as a bishop or an elder or a pastor, all of them refer to the same, are recorded in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to mention some things in those in just a minute here. But here you find it's an office that requires high qualifications. In addition to the term pastor, a pastor can sometimes be called an elder. And in Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 5, where Paul is giving instructions to Titus, one of the things that he instructs him to do, he says there, is to remain in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Appoint elders. That term elders is the term of presbyteros. Presbytery is the idea there. And that's the Greek word that is used there. And it is descriptive of one who has experience or someone who is older. And the reason the term elders is used there is not just because of age, but it is because they do have age. Because they have experience. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 6 is very clear in observing that one of the qualifications of an elder is he is to be not a novice. Not a beginner. The work that he's going to be doing with the church over which he has been entrusted is serious work, and he has to have a good understanding to shepherd the flock, to pastor the flock. That's why the term elder is used to describe them. In Acts 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas, toward the conclusion of their first preaching journey, as they're returning through Iconium and Lystra, it says they appointed elders in every church. It's the term elders. Another term that is used is the term bishop. And that term bishop is, again, it's a different Greek word. It is the Greek word episkopos. Episcopalian is a derivative of that particular word, and that describes that form of government of that denomination, which is not what you find in Scripture. It's not a special office above the others. It's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is describing where he describes these qualifications of one to become an elder. The way he says it there is he says, this is a faithful saying, if anyone desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, and he proceeds to give the various qualifications. Now this term bishop is a term that basically means one who is an overseer. And that's the idea of what a bishop is. He oversees, which is very similar to that of a shepherd or a pastor, if you will. Now this is something that I found interesting that I thought about as I was putting this together. You know, isn't it interesting how Titus doesn't use the word bishop? Titus uses the word elders. And then he gives this set of qualifications. Timothy uses the term bishop. And it gives a similar list. And you could take those two lists and put them side by side, and you could find one who would be qualified to serve in the office of a pastor. And that's the point. Could be a shepherd of the congregation. Different Greek words, but yet they show the same qualifications, the same quality of a person in leading that congregation. Now, something else to understand about this is all three terms, and this is the important point to understand about this, all three terms are used of the same office. And there's two contexts of Scripture where we find this to be the case. One of them is in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 17, where Paul, at the conclusion of his third preaching trip, he's headed back toward Jerusalem, and on his way home, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Paul calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he proceeds to warn them about wolves that are going to enter into their midst and how he has shared with them the whole counsel of God. He hasn't hidden anything from them. And continuing in that discourse, and you can read the entire context and you can see that this is still the same context. In verse number 28, you read of that text, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's that word for bishop, episcopals, to shepherd, that's the word poimen, for a pastor, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. A similar one, a statement is also found in 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter, who is also an elder, gives the instruction and in the two or three verses, he mentions all three of them. As you find there, in verse number 1 of 1 Peter 5, he says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords but over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. He uses all three terms to describe the same person. So when you study the New Testament, one thing that you learn is that elders or bishops are pastors. It's the same office in all three descriptions. Now here's one other observation we need to make about this. And this is very important to understand. The work of an elder, the work of a pastor, is limited to the congregation among which they have been appointed as an elder. Period. That's emphasized over and over. Philippians 1 and verse 1. He talks about the bishops, deacons, and saints in Philippi. That's where they were at. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 2, shepherd the flock among you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, shepherd the flock which is among you. Acts 14, 23, they appointed elders in every church. An elder's responsibility is limited to the local congregation over which he is entrusted with his duty to pastor. No further. And when you start stepping out of the boundaries of a local congregation, you're also stepping outside of the boundaries of Scripture. Something to understand very, very clearly. A couple of other final observations about elders. Number one, they are to be held in honor. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 tells us to honor them, to respect them and treat them with honor. And basically, it's not going to be profitable for you if you don't. They watch out for your souls. But now here's the point, going back to our text. A primary work of the elder is to teach. Going back to Ephesians 4, what's the point? He is to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 very clearly says one of his qualifications, he has to be able to teach. over in Titus, where you have the qualifications. Titus even goes, Paul goes further with Titus and says in verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And he's talking about why elders are needed. To stop their mouths. To stop the mouths of false teachers. Gainsayers. That's their responsibility. That's one of the works of an elder. Able to teach. You have to know the Word of God. And you have to be able to teach the Word of God. And you have to be able to ensure that if there is a preacher, that he's teaching the Word of God. And know what he's teaching and make sure that it is true to the Word of God. That's the responsibility that an elder has. The final person that is described in this text is that of a teacher. And this is just a more generic term. It's a generic term that talks about somebody who provides instructions. In reality, there's a sense in which all of us are to be teachers. And we've talked about this on numerous occasions. You know, Hebrews 5:12. Anybody heard that verse? By this time you ought to be teachers. But you need somebody to teach you again because you haven't matured. You have not gone on to perfection like you ought to. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about how all of us are to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But I want you to also understand that there is a sense in which the term teaching is limited to some who have a responsibility and an ability to do it in a sense above and beyond that of what every individual is able to do. James 3 verse 1, let not many of you be teachers. He will receive a stricter judgment. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 29, that text describes one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives is the gift of teaching. So there is a way in which it is used as it's set apart, if you will. But in reality, when you see this term, it's related to the building up of the body of Christ along with all these others that we've talked about. In fact, all of the above tasks, all of the above individuals, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, involve teaching. And in fact, there are some who actually see that the term teacher that is used here actually belongs as a descriptive term of the pastor that was just mentioned. In other words, it's not set aside as a fifth description, but rather it's a description of the pastor, the elder of a congregation. And it very well could fit that way because, as we've already shown, elders have to be able to teach. But here's the thing, teaching doesn't require inspiration. And that's the point. So here you have all these responsibilities as we wrap this up. Now what is their purpose? What is the purpose of all of these that God has given us? And remember, that goes back to He gave gifts. God has given us these. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And I want to emphasize here, he's talking about ministry in the Word. Look at the context. Using the Word of God properly. This is not talking about fun, food, and frolic. It's talking about the Word. Ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Building the body up spiritual. You want an example of that? Look at verses 14 and 15. Matter of fact, we will in the future. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's talking about the Word of God. And God has given us leaders to help us understand His Word. The apostles and prophets, their work is complete. But we have it. And I'll tell you right now, we need to listen to the apostles and prophets as we need to listen to them. And we need to listen to preachers and elders so long as they agree with what the apostles and prophets taught. And if they teach something different, we need to reject it. And we need to reject them. It's just that simple. They watch out for your soul. And they build up the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that responsibility next month. So until then, I commend the lesson to you. God has given us the gift of leaders to help us get to heaven. And you know, I just wonder, do we thank them enough, or do we thank God enough for their efforts? I know our elders here, they're not looking for your praise. I'm certainly not. But I'll tell you this. They get mad at me for saying it, but they deserve it. Everything that they do, they deserve it, because they do watch out for our souls, and they are striving to ensure that what we stand for is what God stands for in this Word. And if we will follow this, it will build us up so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine.